Good morning. I love that song. Thanks, guys, for singing that. Is this too high? Should I bring it low? Okay. This is a wonderful tune. So I was kind of finishing up preparing for this the other night. My brother-in-law Scott told me he was like, oh, you know, good luck on your sermon, things like that. I was like, yeah, you know, I really hope it comes together well. And he's like, well, you know, what you could do is just have donuts. Have a 5-minute sermon, have it do a little Q&A at the end, and then just have everyone go home. And, you know, and I said, well, you know, I'm sure that the congregation probably would like that. Josiah probably would like that. But I said, well, probably the speakers committee would never invite me back again. So I was always come prepared with my little white rag because my brother-in-law and my sister always tell me how much I sweat up here. So I'll excuse that in advance. I was already told that this tie was taken. I was taking a risk with this tie today, too. So here we go. I had the opportunity to study Isaiah through the Bible Study Fellowship this last year. And it was a wonderful study. So the speakers committee asked me, they're like, you know, why don't you share something from Isaiah? And I was like, all right, you know. So I had, and that's actually a pretty hefty task. Isaiah is such a big book, and there's a lot in there. And so I figured, like, well, if I were to ever have, like, a series, I'd probably say, like, Gleanings from Isaiah, and for this particular one, I'm going to call it The Legacy of the High Places, okay? And I really like talking about legacies. I think that's an interesting topic for me personally, especially being a father and having girls of my own and where their lives are going to go from here. And so what I'd like you to do is open to Isaiah chapter 7 for me, please. We're going to read about a king during this time named Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, 1 through 15. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Again, just context, this is when the kingdom is divided, okay? And we're in about 730 BC at this point, and Judah is, under the kingdom of Ahaz at this time, and Israel and Syria are going to kind of team up to come wage war against Jerusalem. When the house of David was, verse 2, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint, because these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus said the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Israel, is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house David, is it too little for you to weary men, and you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, a little background. As I told you, the kingdom of Israel is split at this time into the northern Israel and the southern Judah. The majority of the book of Isaiah is judgment pronounced on Judah. If you read the whole book, It's actually a very challenging book to read at times because it's just judgment constantly. A couple of narratives here and there, but then the rest is just God pronouncing judgment on his people. Not just Judah all the time, but also Israel. And it's prophesying about how Judah will be invaded and attacked and eventually carried off by the Babylonians, which Bob Montgomery referred to last week, the last 2 weeks with Daniel. Truthfully, it was hard to read this because of all the judgments. But even within judgment, there's always this line of hope, okay? This promise of restoration back to God through ultimately his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why the judgment? Well, I sent Isaiah to prophesy such unhappy tidings all the time because Judah, like Israel in the north, was turning away from God. It was that simple. They were turning away from God. In comparison, Judah was in a lot better shape than Israel. Okay, that's not really saying much, but particularly during this reign of Uzziah and Jotham, which were Ahaz's father and grandfather, the land was actually pretty prosperous. They were still an independent nation. They were experiencing many years of prosperity. I read one commentary that said this time of Israel was actually probably almost as good in terms of prosperity as the time of David and Solomon. Okay, so things were good. But as time went on, these good things became the comfort and security of the people. And they began to rely on them more than God. This would be one of the reasons for the downfall, but not the cause. Now, the cause, I said my little title was The Legacy of the High Places. So I'm going to go back. I'm not going to ask you to turn. I'm just going to tell you a little story. I'm going to go back to Kings, okay, the book of Kings and Solomon. Okay, when you think about Solomon, you think about the king who kind of had it all, right? I mean, he was one of the richest kings of Israel. He had been granted wisdom by God, and he wrote some of the most wise books in the literature of the Word of God. It was a relatively peaceful time; things were good. But like all humans, we always fall short because of our sin, and Solomon was not immune to that. In 1 Kings 11, we actually read that Solomon's greatest weakness was that he had an eye for the ladies, right? He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and, you know, I don't need to be a mathematician to tell you that that's a lot to keep track of, okay? So, the worst part of it was that Solomon started well. He did not finish well. And, one of the last things we learn about Solomon is that he was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was not following the Lord wholly. That's wholly, as his father David had. Okay, and so we know that because of all these women that were in his life, he was following idols. It says in Kings 11 that he set up the high places to these gods and goddesses. It was shortly after this that the king was divided. And then the story goes, Israel has this string of just bad and wicked kings. Judah has its own string of wicked kings. But for the most part, we know that they had about 8 really good ones. Okay? Some were better than others. But one thing, it was really interesting. If you read through the book of Kings, as you read through all these kings of Judah, and you just have to go through the headings and you just read like the first few lines. The same phrase is in every single account of the good kings. They never took down the high places. Okay? They never took down the high places. And I'll talk about the high places in a minute. And this is where we come with Ahaz. His father Jotham and grandfather Uzziah are recorded as being two of these good kings, but again, they never took down the high places. And therefore, when it comes Ahaz's turn to rule, he does not follow the way of God. Okay, so who was Ahaz? Isaiah doesn't really give us a good idea who he is. You have to go back to 2 Kings to read that he was like 20 years old when he started ruling. He's considered linked to the ways of the kings of Israel, which is never good because they are all evil. And he's probably best known for burning his son as a sacrifice. He makes an alliance with Assyria. When Isaiah comes to him and says, "Don't worry about Syria and Israel," he goes to Assyria and basically sells himself and the country to them for protection. Okay, God is telling him, "Listen, I will give you a sign. ask for anything. And he says, from his deepest Sheol to highest heaven. I mean, there was like, he's like, ask for the biggest one you want, and I will show you that I am with you. And he rejects God. He says, no, no. He put his faith more in man than he did in God. And we see when he gets news of this, their hearts shake as much as the wind in the trees. Okay, and they're afraid. Okay, and this is where Isaiah enters the scene. Okay, so what can we learn about this story? Well, the high places, because I think that's where it starts with. What are these high places? These high places in Israel were basically what came with the package, despite the fact that I earlier equated Solomon as kind of starting this. Pagan worship was not new in Israel. Okay, we know that when Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan, they were commanded to take out the pagan nations. Okay, well, we know that that didn't happen. And unfortunately, what was left were these high places. And the high places basically were something like on a cliff or a hill or a mountain that usually was a center of pagan worship. And there's a lot of them. Okay, no, it's always the high places, not just the high place. And actually, if you read in Deuteronomy, God even says, listen, you have to get rid of these places because you're going to worship at one place. That was going to be Jerusalem. So, of course, when the people did not listen, idol worship slowly crept into their lives, and then we are left with the history of struggle of putting faith and trust into other gods rather than the Creator God. Therefore, I like to look at these high places not just a geographical area, but actual representation of idol worship in general. By definition, an idol is something in creation that is inflated as a substitute for God. Maybe another way of looking at it, I've read this term, I thought it was kind of cool. It's something that becomes a functional Jesus or a functional Savior for us. When we get to the time of Ahaz, we see that we see the effect of this. Okay, Ahaz had been so steeped in idol worship that God wasn't even a factor in his day-to-day decisions, let alone the big ones. And it wasn't just Ahaz, it was the people as well. Okay, if we go to Isaiah 6:9, again, you don't have to turn there, but the people were so far into sin that it had become difficult for them to even hear. That's what Amanda read up here. It's this great story about Isaiah seeing God, and then when Isaiah's like, what am I supposed to tell them? And God basically says, like, you're going to basically tell them stuff, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to hear it. Okay? Their eyes are closed to it. Their ears are stopped to it. And why? Because they are so steeped in their sin and so steeped into their idol worship and so steeped into their nice, cushy lives and prosperous that they're relying on everything else but God that they don't even hear it, okay? In Isaiah 1, 11 through 16, Isaiah writes out this idea that God basically says, I'm sick of your worship. I'm sick of your sacrifices. That doesn't mean he didn't want to do it, you know, but he knew that the condition of their heart was not there. They really weren't worshiping God with their heart. They were just doing, you know, it was like a spiritual checklist. Oh, going to go to church, you know, and then, you know, lay a thing on the altar and, okay, got it done. All right, good. Now I go back and do my whatever. You know, that's what they were doing. Okay, it was like this spiritual checklist. Okay, and God knew their hearts. God knows the condition of our hearts, people. Okay, and this is where Israel was faltering. And because of this, they would land 70 years in Babylon as exiles. Okay, I believe what is revealed about the condition of the people of Isaiah is very relevant to what we see today. Okay, what I found to be so revealing about my study of Isaiah was that the startling parallels it had to today's world and the patterns that our lives sometimes find them in. Through the reigns of the kings during Isaiah's time, the kingdom experienced times of prosperity and then crisis. And in those times of prosperity is where the people started exchanging God for these idols. Okay, and they are exchanging God for the desires of their hearts. And when crisis came, they didn't really know how to handle it because their functional saviors weren't saving them. So does this sound familiar to anybody? Okay, it should, because I think it's exactly where we find ourselves today in today's culture. I was struck how the book of Isaiah reflected today's culture. So I've done some studying over the last year or two about this concept of worship, and I have since had a different view on the concept. When I thought about worship, I thought about, you know, it's what Jubal's, you know, brilliantly does up here, you know, leads us into a singing of songs and praise, okay? But I believe that as I've been studying more about what worship is, we are, think about what we're doing when we're singing. We're outpouring ourselves in song and praise to him, right? Okay, and now if you take that idea and really think about it, that definition, this outpouring of us, really fits into everything, every part of our life. Okay, you go to work, you kind of pour yourself into your work, to, you know, in your effort to do well, right? Go to school, you go to, you pour your efforts into your, you should, you know, stuff, you know, into studying and your tests and your classes. Okay, when you play sports, when you play music, when you play your video games, you know, you're always outpouring yourself in efforts into these things. Okay. And I think that's because that's how we were made. If you think, you know, we are told in Genesis that we are the that we are made in the image of God. Okay, and if you think about that, okay, we have the Trinity. You know, we have God exalting the Son, we have the Son exalting the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit exalting the Father as well. It's like there's this constant worshiping thing going on in the Trinity. And if we are made in the image of God, then we are constant worshipers. Okay. And now I'm not saying that everything that we do is worshiping those things, okay? So I'm not saying, like, because you're outpouring yourself into your work, you're worshiping work. You know, I'm not saying that, okay? It just, we always have to take the consideration of the heart. Paul tells us in Corinthians 10:31 that, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So in fact, when you are doing these things, what are they for? Okay? Are they for God's glory, for your glory, or for someone else's glory? Okay, where is the focus of your worshiping? This is kind of where I want to go with this today. If it's not on God, then there's only one other place it could be, an idol, a functional savior. Okay, I've written down some examples of objects in this life that I feel have the tendency to be idols. Now, before I go through this list, please understand that I'm not here to judge anybody or make anybody feel guilty. I really just want you, because trust me, it was really hard for me to write this list, because I was like, yeah, that could be me, that's me, that's me, you know. It's hard. It was hard to write this list down, okay? But I really want, my goal is for you to reflect on your life in light of these things. Idol number one, money. More specifically, the love of money, okay? Is this all you think about? Does everything in your life begin and end with the dollar? Is your household upheld by the budget? Do you pour your thoughts, efforts, and time into saving, budgeting, or making money? Now, is it bad to make money? No. Okay, is it bad to make a budget? No. We are called to be good stewards, so those are good things. Okay? But maybe a good indicator for this idol is to ask yourself, how much are you willing to give the church? Okay. Do you use your money to help others in need or to show hospitality to those who need it? I'm reminded of the young rich man who was willing to do anything for Jesus. He wanted to follow him, and then Jesus said, you know, just give, sell everything you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Okay. I don't think he's telling you, you know, we have to go become poor. He's just saying that, are you willing? Are you willing to give this stuff up for me? The guy couldn't. That was his idol. Idol number two, pride. Pride is the worship of self. It's when we elevate ourselves to a point where we don't let God in. And by that, I mean like we don't let love in. We don't let forgiveness in. We don't let mercy in. We don't let humbleness or meekness in. Okay? I think the most tragic for the Christian is the idea of forgiveness. Okay? Have you ever been in a situation? Because, you know, I've been there. You know, you believe that Christ forgives us of our sins. And that's why he went to the cross. Okay? God, you know, God put his Son on the cross so we would have forgiveness of sins and restoration back to God, okay? You can believe that, right? But how many in here right now can say, yeah, I believe that, but I'm having a hard time forgiving myself. You know, I'm still wrapped up in that sin. You're not forgiving yourself. And when you do that, you might not be thinking about it, you're elevating yourself over Christ. If you say Christ did forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself, then where are you putting yourself in light of what Christ has done for you? I think if Christianity had a Yahoo page and they had like the trending things right now, I think atheism would be like near the top these days. It's seems like there's like this kind of surge right now. And I think that the idol of self is kind of where the root of atheism comes in. You know, they believe that this idea that human reason, understanding, and logic is superior to anything that the Word of God has to say. Okay? It's an idol. Sports. I like sports. I've never been big on playing them, but, you know, I love watching them, okay? But being a teacher for the past 10 years has really shown me the focus that our communities and our country as a whole have really put on sports, okay? Again, playing sports is not bad. Watching them is not bad. Again, it's what's the condition of your heart? Do you race home after church on Sunday to watch the game, the football game, because you don't want to miss the first kickoff? And by doing that, you're, you know, trading that for fellowship here with believers, or maybe service. Are you checking the scores on your phone constantly? Okay. Are you going to your grave defending your college alma mater? It's so funny, you know, how I've met people in my life that just like they like live and die by their college. You know, for what? For what? I used to get so frustrated and so angry when the Pistons and the Red Wings would like lose a playoff game or something like that. I'd go to bed. I almost like they were injuring me personally. For what? Okay. Now, great. It's, you know, that's some of the fun stuff about sports. I understand. You know, it's fun to kind of get riled up about those things. But again, you know, are they your source of joy? Are they your source of comfort? Okay. As a teacher, I see some of these kids that come like, oh yeah, you know, I'm in three sports right now, Mr. Brzovi. And I, as a teacher, I'm thinking, oh, where do you have time to study? You know, what time are you getting to bed at night? You know, or, you know, as a youth leader, you know, sports, you know, they don't come to church events because they're going to sports. And again, that's not a bad thing, but, you know, what are we teaching these kids? Are we saying that, you know, when we're putting these things in front of learning about God? Okay, I'm not saying, you know, go to a game on Sunday, that's great, but, you know, are you going to say, I'm gonna get a ticket for a Sunday game and skip church on the one day that you come and actually worship God, and you're going to exchange that? Again, these are just things you need to start thinking about because, you know, we are told and commanded that we need to give our hearts fully to God. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, such as pornography, is the idol worship of sex and the body. Okay? Again, both sex and the body were created by God, okay? But people worship the created thing rather than the creator. This idea really scares me right now with the youth in our country, okay? Does anyone know what movie came out this weekend? Friends with Benefits. It's a movie glorifying the idea that you don't have to have a marriage. You can just sleep around as friends. Don't have to have commitment at all. This comes off the heels of No Strings Attached, which came out a couple months ago. You know, there's this idea that, you know, just flaunting sexuality to our youth. And it's our youth that are actually seeing these movies. Okay? This is the message that's going out today. This worship of sexual immorality outside of God's decree for marriage. Drugs and alcohol. Worship of these idols is when, for comfort and sadness, you go to the bottle. Or you go to the pills, or you go to the whatever, okay? On the flip side, you know, you could, in celebration, enjoy. You go to these things as well. Because to you, those things might be your source of comfort and your source of joy. But John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What does that mean? Jesus is your source of joy. So when alcohol and things like that become your functional saviors, maybe a different way of looking at it. It's not necessarily an addiction problem. It's a worship problem. You know, where's the focus of your worship? If you're worshiping God, and your focus is truly on Him, you're not going to be worshiping something else. Now, I have a whole bunch of other ones. I'll just real quickly. Technology. Politics, you know, living, dying by a certain political party. Relationships, people idolize boyfriends and girlfriends and fiancés. I have to have one. I have to be with this person. Or I'll make him a Christian. Don't worry. No. You know, you're putting something in place of God because your whole identity has to be there. Our youth have to struggle with this. It's called peer pressure in school, right? You know, they have to, they're afraid of being accepted or not being accepted. Or they adore someone so much that they will do anything to be accepted. Well, what are you doing? You're worshiping people when you're doing that. You have set them as an idol in your life. Okay? Work or even school. Okay, can become an idol. Okay? Are you putting too much time into work and not spending enough time with your family? Okay? Are you making sure you take all the hardest classes and all the most credit you can and saying, well, you know what? Okay. I'm so busy in school that I'll just work on the weekends and I'll just, you know, if I can't get to church, if I can't get to my midweek, if I can't get to youth group, it's okay. It's okay. This is just for a short time. Okay? Well, again, sin never happens all at once. It kind of creeps in. It always starts somewhere. Pets. Okay? I could go on a whole long rant about pets right now, but I'm not going to. I will say this, though, that we went to Chicago last year, and we heard that there was this big old debate about a park, section of a park. People were arguing because they had to have a little square area for their dogs in order to socialize, because their dogs had to meet other dogs and things like that. And I was like, whoa, you know, seriously. Wherever we put, yeah, I love dogs, man. Don't get me, you know, wrong, but I'm just saying, you know, it's like, yeah, okay, you know, we are commanded to subdue the animal, you know, not elevate them up to, like, human status here, okay? Bob Montgomery mentioned last week about the earth and how, you know, being green is the new thing, and, you know, again, we are not called to save the earth, but to be good stewards of the earth, okay? People tend to harp more on recycling than witnessing or talking about Christ or following him. New rage on Facebook seems to be the occult. It's like zodiacs and faith, you know, like what's your horoscopes, okay? Might seem all fun, okay? And granted, when I was a kid, I would always look in the paper and I would always read, like, oh, yeah, okay? And it might be harmless, but again, you know, what does Ephesians say? Don't give Satan a foothold, okay? You're looking at something that's saying this is how your day is going to be when only God knows what your day is going to be, okay? And you're identifying yourself with this when you should be identifying yourself with Christ alone. Even church can be an idol. Let me say, no. Yes, even church. You know, when I say this, I'm referring to buildings, denominations, pastors, music, or even the ministry of your church. Are you identifying yourself as this thing rather than identifying yourself with Christ? I think about pastors. You hear stories about how youth pastors or other pastors will leave churches or they'll be found in some kind of, you know, scandal, and then all of a sudden people will fall away from the faith. Why are they falling away? Because they were idolizing their pastor. Their identity was in him or her or that person, that ministry, whatever. And if they fall away, then their functional savior is gone. Okay? Because their idol was that person and not, you know, their worship was not on Christ alone. We can see family can become idols. Kids become the center of families. Okay? It's usually when you have problems. Okay? Wives can idolize their husbands. Husbands can idolize their wives, and we can just leave into a whole bunch of problems with that kind of stuff. Because, again, if they become the functional saviors, then when they fail, okay, they're relying on a person or on a created thing, and not the Creator, who will sustain them. So again, idols are things in our lives that become substitutes for Christ. And what does God think about these idols? Well, I was struck as to the constant rebuking in Isaiah that he had about idols. I'm going to ask you just to open to one. I had like a few passages to share, but I'm going to ask you to open to Isaiah 44, starting at verse 6. Due to time, I cannot read all of them. But there's some good stuff in here. Isaiah 44, starting at verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who is then like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? There is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing. and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down into terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it with the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. As I'm reading this, think about in comparison to what God and how he created things. He just spoke it, right? Spoke into existence, okay? And he's saying how all these people have these weaknesses. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. Okay? I love this. He's like, okay, you're using the same thing. You're cutting you cut down a tree, you bring the wood in and you put in the fire and you're like, oh yes, all right, food. Oh, here's a piece of that same wood that I just threw in the fire. I'm gonna chisel out and make an idol out of it. It's like, where's the sense in that? Okay? You're worshiping something that you're just burning right here. That you're using for a source, a creative thing, and I love it because it's kind of like God basically, mocking these people. half the wood he burns, verse 15. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, that he also fashions a god to worship it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to worship it. I'll stop there. Other passages, in Isaiah 41, 29, God calls images nothing but wind and confusion. They're empty. They're nothing. Okay? And we think about the things in our lives. So God has no time for idols. Okay, it's clear. You read Isaiah, I would suggest you do, he has no time for idols. And he takes his act of obedience very seriously. Some of you might be sitting here right now saying that God was only talking about a piece of wood or a cast of metal. Okay, if you're thinking that right now out of these pictures, you're missing the point. Okay, an idol is not or does not have to be just a piece of wood or metal shaped into something that we bow down to. As I said earlier, an idol is anything that we love and pursue in place of God, that we set our hearts on, that motivates us, that masters or rules us, that we serve and serves as functional saviors. There's a reason God put the first two commandments where he did. Think about it. Number one, you shall not have any gods before me, and you shall not make any graven images. Those two commandments, the first two are about idolatry. Okay? God is saying that your focus of worship needs to be on God alone. Okay, and if you look at the other commandments in light of those, think about it. If you worship me alone, you won't covet possessions and you won't steal. If you worship me alone, you won't covet your neighbor's wife and commit adultery. If you worship me alone, you won't protect yourself and lie. I mean, those first two commandments are all about where is your focus? Your focus needs to be on God. Your worship should be on God alone, not on these other things. Okay, Jesus warned us. Where your treasure is, so your heart will be also. John, in his first epistle, even tells him right at the very end of that book, says, keep yourself from idols. There's this constant theme in the entire Bible about idols. And why do we need to be worried about that? Well, John Calvin actually once said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us, in from his mother's womb, are an expert in inventing idols. Okay? It's a constant thing because we're constant worshipers. We have to make sure our worship is on the right object, and that should be God alone. And we see this back with Ahaz. He was a man who did not put God first in his life. Okay? He looked to the high places that his forefathers left for him. And this is where the legacy part of it comes from, because what are we doing in our lives as parents, as adults, with this youth? Okay? What are the high places in our lives that we're passing down? We might not even be thinking about it. We're just doing it. We're not even thinking about it. What are the high places in our life that we're passing down? Because you see, sin is insidious. Okay? Insidious means this kind of slow, it's not at once, it's this slowly creeping thing that just gets bigger, 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 bigger. Okay? And we see this again with Ahaz. It was a trickle-down effect. Okay, despite having a good father and a great, good grandfather as king, they left legacies that permitted idol worship and didn't tear down the high places. And this should be a warning to us. I'm going to end with Colossians 3, 5 and 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Okay, we need to put on Christ. Our worship needs to be on Christ and Christ alone. Okay, I'm just asking you guys to reflect on your lives today. What are the high places in my life? And that's a hard thing to sometimes come to grips to, because trust me, going through this, I know where I have a lot of areas to work on myself, okay? Because we don't intend that to happen, but it just does at times, okay? Where is the source of your joy? Where is the source of your joy? Isaiah tells us, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient and shall eat the good of the land, but if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I encourage you guys today to reflect on your life. Ask God for forgiveness for the things that you've put in front of him. And start focusing your worship on God alone. Let's pray. Father God, you are to be praised. You are so holy and mighty. As Isaiah had this vision that he saw in you, he was wrecked because he saw your glory, Father God. And we need to come to understanding that you are on the throne in heaven, a person to be honored, revered, to have intimacy with, Father God, that our whole lives should be a worship to you. Everything that we do, Father God, should be to your glory. And I just pray, Lord, that we reflect on our lives today, that as we go today, that we would just remember and these words and find the high places in our lives and tear them down. Father God, I pray you just, through your Holy Spirit, you would help us remember these things and that you would just be with us, keep us, and Lord willing, bring us back next week, Father God. We thank you for this time. In your name, amen.